Good evening, everyone. May the Lord's gracious presence guide us by His Spirit to meditate on this portion of the Scripture before us. John chapter 7, verses 14 to 24, which you read, is the assigned portion for this evening's study. And it is a passage that open up the reality that there is a kind of religion that is not at all true religion, but a false one. The great difference between religious activity and spiritual obedience or spiritual service is a remarkable one. Knowing the Scripture is one thing. Submitting to God is entirely another. Now all those who know Scripture do obey with submission to God. The Jews of Jesus' time in particular, anyway, this is not something that was unique to that particular period. It was always present in Israel. But it was at its worst when Jesus was here on earth. Many knew the law, but would not surrender to the lawgiver, which is God. If they have done that, they would have accepted Jesus when He came. Many were engaged in judging people based on their appearance. And yet, they didn't bother very much about their own obedience to God, to know whether they are being judged by God. You know, one of the things that we need to remember, the Scripture is called various names, like statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. But it is also called the judgments of the Lord. Now, often you might wonder, or you should think, why is the Scripture called judgments of the Lord? Because Scripture gives us how God sees all things and come and judge things. God will not judge us differently from what is written here. This is His standard. Not only to tell us about Himself, but also to tell us how He will view us at the end. This is God's verdict. So if you are in doubt of anything concerning whether it should be accepted or performed, is it God's will? You just have to examine that matter with God's word. If those things that you are now deciding upon do not conform to the Scripture, then those things should not be accepted because they are in contradiction with God's word and they will be judged at the end. In the church, we too must take note that surrounding ourselves with religious people and religious activities would not make us spiritual people. Being in the choir or being in a fellowship or being active in doing certain things in the church does not mean we are submitting to God. We can read the Bible, we can carry the Bible in our hands, we can even memorize the Bible and yet we may not be biblical in our life. This passage that we have before us teaches us that true discernment, true righteousness, flow only from a heart surrendered to the will of God. Not knowing only, but knowing to receive and submit to those things that God has revealed. Let's look at verses 14 to 16. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Jesus was in the temple ground, and according to verse 1 of this chapter, he entered the temple publicly, not secretly, but known to everyone. He appeared here with very clear focus on God, the Father. But what is quite interesting right here is that as he came to the temple in the midst of the feast, they were having a Jewish feast, and people will gather in such times in big number to worship and to be part of the religious activities. But Jesus entered the temple and started teaching, according to verse 14. He went up into the temple and taught. So he had a very clear vision or mission in his mind when he came to the temple. He didn't come to be a spectator. He didn't come just to watch. He knew God the Father wanted him to declare the truth, and that is to teach. And so he took up that position of teaching. He was not intimidated by the presence of very famous experts of the laws, such as the Pharisees or scribes or the priests. These prominent men who have assumed the teaching positions were all around. But Jesus knew his mission from God the Father. And so he entered fearlessly and stood up and taught. Very clearly written, he taught. He taught in such clarity that people realize he's not talking without understanding. He is clear, he is forceful, and they were so marveled. The Jews who are familiar with teaching in the temple by the priests and the Pharisees and the scribes were taken by surprise when they heard Christ's teaching. There was a difference. There's an obvious difference. He stood out. You know, sometimes when we are so familiar with a teacher, even though he's a good teacher, we have more or less have learned from him how he's going to teach. You know, sometimes I think I've been preaching in the same church for 35 years now. There are some in my church who heard me 35 years ago who are still listening. I think many of them know what I'm going to say. But I'm very concerned about it that when I teach, I wouldn't be repeating all the time. Yes, there are some points I will repeat for sure, because people need repetition, people need reminders. But they are always coming eagerly to learn more. They are always coming to be further rejuvenated by the teaching of God's Word. So it is not always giving new message alone, but also fresh applications of the same truth. Now, I cannot alter the Scripture. The Scripture remains the same. So if I read from any portion of the Scripture, let's say over the past 35 years, if I've read from the same portion of the Scripture 5 times to preach, the people shouldn't become tired about that same passage that I'm preaching from 5 times. By the grace of God, I sometimes engage in as many as 12 to 15 messages a week in various ways, whether it's writing or preaching or teaching or giving devotions and so on. It's a regular teaching ministry that I have in the church. And many of them are very, very exposed to my teaching. Of course, they also listen to other preachers, which is wonderful. And I need to remember that they should not become bored. But it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with how I freshly bring what God wants the people to hear. I cannot go back to my old notes and just copy it and speak. I can refer to my old notes, but the congregation comes with new expectations, new desire to be corrected, new desire to be taught, new desire to be encouraged, and so on. The circumstances change, the needs increase, the spiritual appetite will also increase. And so we must feed them constantly according to that. So this group of people in Jerusalem were not new believers. Many of them were accustomed. Even though some of them, or majority of them, were not true believers, they were experts in the law. But they were marveled when Jesus started to teach. And they said with surprise in verse 15, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" And now watch that. To them, in order to learn, one has to be under famous teachers. Teachers who are approved by the society as really qualified men to teach. Jesus never sat under any of the elite teachers of Jewish religion. He didn't take classes under them. In fact, he debated them from his teenage days. Remember once Joseph and Mary took Jesus and went into the temple, and when they finished with all the activities returning, they couldn't find Jesus. When they went back to the temple, he was sitting in the midst of the doctors of the law and debating with them and correcting them, and they were so marveled. How come this little boy knows so much? Only if they have believed that he is the Son of God. But they didn't. They rejected. And so their surprise became even greater. Remember, this surprise is not only because Jesus was par excellent, but also because of their unwillingness to accept he is God. His excellence was a sign that he is the omniscient God. He is the Son of God. But they are not willing to accept that part, that Jesus Christ is God. So they become even more surprised by his excellent teaching. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? So he didn't have any of the rabbinical credentials. But he had divine commissioning. Remember, John the Baptizer said to the Jews when Jesus came for baptism in his hand that this man is so great that I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoe. And they forgot all those words. And then there was this voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Time after time, whether it's John the Baptizer or Jesus' own teaching and miracles, gave the Jewish people an opportunity to understand he is sent by God, he is the Messiah, the Messiah, the one who is anointed by God. But they paid no attention to the power of the Holy Spirit in him, and also God's approval and commissioning. Dear friends, one thing is very clear, we all need to know. Spiritual authority, or I must say a couple more things to it, spiritual validation, spiritual empowerment, and spiritual authority of a person's ministry do not come from any human institution. FEBC cannot ordain a person, or a church cannot ordain a person who doesn't have the ordination of God. But sometimes we, being human, whether in FEBC or in our churches, may lay hands on someone who is not called. Because the person can insist that he is called, and we may be fooled to think the person is called and is not called. It can happen. So Apostle Paul, who was part of ordaining the elders in Ephesian church, warned the Ephesian elders, "From among you grievous wolves shall arise." From among you, from the elders whom he met, there shall be grievous wolves. So, you know, many are called to follow Christ, but not all are genuinely following him. So this is a situation that Jesus actually here is faced with. The people wanted some human institutional recognition as far as Christ's ministry is concerned, and they couldn't find any. Divine sending of Christ was not in consultation with any man. God sovereignly, individually, uniquely sent Christ. And so, when we look at verse 16, what do we read? Jesus answers their curiosity. Jesus knew what they were thinking. They were not asking about the content of his teaching. They were thinking about himself. Where did he get this knowledge? Where did he get this authority? Why is he standing out from the rest of the people? So the question was about Jesus' own person. And that means they already, most of them at that time, in that scenario, accepted what Jesus said as true, as biblical, as scriptural. But they were struggling to connect Christ with this message. If they approve the message, which they are sort of convicted to be true, that means they have to say this man is far better than all the teachers they ever met. He stands above all the teachers. He is not in the same pedestal. He is not in the same platform with the rest of the teachers they came to know. You know, later on we know Jesus once asked the disciples, "What do people say about me?" So they said, "Oh, some say you are John the Baptizer, maybe resurrected. Some others said you are Elijah." Okay, all right. "But what do you say that I am?" That's the question, dear friends. What do you say who Christ is? This question was very relevant at that time because everything about Jesus was not like others. He was par excellent. Nobody matched him. He was matchless. You see, that instance that I related to you just now, when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, he asked this question, "What do people say?" They actually compared Jesus with some of the elites in Jewish history, right? John the Baptizer, Elijah. They were not mean men. So the comparison Jesus got was excellent people in the Jewish society, spiritual people. And yet, they are nothing compared to Christ. So Jesus asked the disciples, "What do you think that I am?" So that's the question tonight. Actually, it's a difference between heaven and hell. Your answer to this question makes a big difference. If you say that Jesus Christ is just like any other teacher, then I'm sure you're heading to hell. But you say, he's the Son of God who came to deliver us from our sins. Then you are going with him who is the way, the truth, and life. So what we see here is really a spiritual deadness in the mind of this people. Exposed to religious activities, engaged in knowing God's word, understanding and yet not accepting. Convinced and yet not converted. Adoring Jesus yet not believing. That is the dilemma. So they kept asking the question again and again, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? By the way, it was not meant to say, oh, I'm surprised he can read A to Z. Well, of course, in Hebrew, Aleph to Tav. Now they were saying that how can he understand even the basics of our doctrines when he was never taught by human authorities? So Jesus' answer was, my doctrine, verse 16, is not mine, but his that sent me. That's why I said just a while ago, it was not human credentials, rabbinical credentials, but divine sending that was upon Christ. He was not sent by any man. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Firstly, we saw Christ's humility here. And again, we also see that he is equal with God. Because he is able to know what God wants him to know. You know, dear friends, none of us can really know what God wants us to know unless and until God illumines our mind. We can hear the voice, yet we don't understand its worthiness, its power, its conviction. We are all intelligent enough to know. Many years ago, maybe about 15, 20 years ago, I was preaching in a gospel meeting in our church. And there were a few individuals who came, and there was a gentleman, very well dressed, looks very smart. And he was sitting and listening to me, and at the end of the sermon, we had an opportunity to meet with those who came to the church, and I shook this man's hand when he came by, and actually the friend who brought him to the church introduced him to me, and we had a short conversation, and during the conversation, I just casually asked, did you understand what I was preaching? Then he said, you mean I don't know English? I said, no, that's not what I meant. I know you can speak English. We have been speaking, so I know you speak very well. But it's nothing to do with English language. I was just wondering whether you understood the content of my message. Are you insulting my intelligence? This is not very difficult to understand. It's not deep philosophy or anything. Very simple. I understood what you said. Okay. I'm glad you understood. So did you understand that you need to believe in Christ today? I don't accept what you say, though I understand. This is our problem. This was the problem of the Jews. They didn't believe because they didn't understand. So we preachers have to know one thing. We preach not always to make sure people believe. Sometimes we preach to show that the hearers are unbelievers. Are you scared by what I said? That's true. You remember the story, the parable that Jesus said? We normally call it the parable of the sower, but it's not really a parable of the sower, it's a parable of the soil. Because the sower carries the seed, precious seed, and goes out. And as he throws the seed, it falls on many type of ground, right? Some by the wayside, some among the rocks, some among thorns, and some among the good field. So the story is about how the seed were received. Only the good field, prepared ground, received the seed appropriately and produced the fruit expected. All the rest of the ground ultimately rejected the seed. Some grew a bit, but the thorns choked them. Those fell on the rocky ground, did not have much root, and so they also, under the scorching heat of the sun, died. But only the good soil, the seed fell on the good soil, grew. So all these teachings and parables and responses of the people that we see as in chapter 7 of John tell us that places like church or public space where we preach often divides the hearers into two, believers and unbelievers. Not because they can't understand, but because they understand. So preaching that makes things clear with great power and accuracy and precision and clarity do not always produce faith, just like in this case. Jesus was super clear. My doctrine is not mine. I'm not like other teachers here who are trained by other human teachers. I am sent. I am sent by God. So Jesus had the highest knowledge. From heaven he comes. The perfect knowledge. The saving knowledge. His words are life. He is called the Word of God. John chapter 1 tells us that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. Sorry, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now why is Jesus called the Word? Because he came to reveal the Father. When we speak a word, we reveal our mind. When Jesus is the Word of God, he comes to reveal the mind of God to us. God's plan of salvation and purpose. And so Jesus is the ultimate Word. Now in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, we see he makes it so clear. My message is from heaven. It's from the one who sent me, my Father. Look at the response. Verse 17. If Jesus is wanting them to respond, said, if any man will do his will, He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now Jesus is really confronting these people at this time. He said, look, if any of you who is listening to me knows God's will, and will continue to do the will of God, that particular person will know of the doctrine that I'm teaching, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that, please listen carefully. When it comes to the spiritual matter of learning and being blessed, it's not about your intellectual ability to perceive what I'm saying. But it is all about a heart of obedience. If you come to hear God's word, to make it yours, through receiving by faith and obeying it, then whatever being taught from the mouth of Christ will become more acceptable to you. But if you come to hear with no heart to be obedient, if you have a normal habit of rejecting the truth, listening, criticizing, evaluating, all happen, but that's not enough. You are not obedient. You have been a people who are accustomed to hearing and disobeying. And that's not going to help. This is what Jesus said. If any man will do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine. The doctrine in the context is what Jesus is teaching. So if you have been obedient, you shall know what I'm saying. Because the Jewish people have been exposed to the 39 books of the Bible, right? The Old Testament. They've been hearing from their childhood what Genesis to Malachi is teaching. They're familiar with it. They're familiar with the prophecies of Christ's virgin birth, or that he will be born in Bethlehem and all that. There are so many predictions about Christ in the Old Testament. And if they have a habit of obeying, they will know when Jesus arrived that he is the Son of God, which the Old Testament has been predicting. But majority of the people didn't recognize Christ. And Jesus says, the reason why you don't recognize my teaching, even though you are surprised by my teaching, you are not convinced because you have been a disobedient bunch. You are accustomed to hear and then put aside what you hear. And it's not going to benefit you. So, dear friends, it's quite important for us, especially those of us who have been in the church for quite long. Some of you have been in the church for 40 years, 50 years. Some have been 20 years. Now, that's pretty long. Several decades in the church. But it is possible that you are still not growing in faith and obedience and the power of God's word. You're still lazy. You're still sluggish in spiritual life. There's no revival. There is no real fruitfulness. Just a mediocre Christian life. Come and go. Make sure enough things are done so people think we are spiritual. Is your communion with God strengthening day by day? Is your joy in Christ in the midst of trial is so amazing that you are exuberant in your heart, with joy and thanksgiving, even when you're suffering physical afflictions or economical crisis or people going against you because of misunderstanding or their own wickedness? Christian faith is not mediocre. Every day we are growing, right? We are like the tree planted by the rivers of water, as Psalm 1 says. According to Jesus in John chapter 15, we are to bear much fruit. And Jesus is not going to accept that we only bear one or two fruit here and there. He's expecting of Christians, no matter what age they are, as they grow in time in the Lord, to produce much fruit. How about you, dear friend? Are you fruit-bearing Christian? Are there more spiritual thirst and hunger and joy to be with God in prayer, communing with Him? Is there a real upgrading of your spiritual life? Or are you still slipping and slipping into some sort of spiritual lethargy? I hope 2026 will not be a time of decreasing faith, decreasing communion with God. I do have this fear of myself, my children, my family, and my church, That we can be so accustomed to things, we know what to do to make sure that we look Christian, we look okay, and not far from Christ. None of us should fall into that situation. Jesus said, if you want to appreciate the wonderful doctrines, you just celebrated Truth's 20th anniversary, right? And I was very glad to read your anniversary book and look through it very quickly. I didn't read every line of it, but I managed to grasp some of the major points in every page. And I thank God for your testimonies, thank God for the things that I read. You took a big step to be a church. And you went through many, many trials. But that's okay. Trials may increase, but joy will not reduce. Your spiritual communion with God cannot be affected by trials. In fact, trial will make you more dependent on God, more reliant on God. And you just cannot get away from God, because the moment you move, you have nothing to hold on to. Everything is being taken away, right? Only God. Like Job said, even though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Trials will never reduce us to zero faith. In fact, trials will cause us to increase in faith. Neither will our joy be decreased. We may have sadness, we may have disappointments, we may have fear and all that. Devil will send all these arrows to trouble us. But in the midst of it, there is something supremely great and wonderful. And I hope, not what meets my eye, but what is real in your heart, will help you to evaluate where you stand. I hope you can talk to Jesus today. I'm not talking about dreams and visions, but with a heart submitted to Christ. Oh Lord, how do I see your doctrines? Is it just a superficial admiration that I have, or am I overwhelmed, overtaken by your truth? If you are that way, praise God, and I'm sure you would understand what Jesus just said. And what's that? If a man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You'll be able to recognize Jesus' equality with God and Jesus' unanimity with God, and you will start adoring Christ more and more. The glory of Christ, the oneness of Christ with the Father, the oneness that he shared with the Father's glory, the oneness he has in Father's power and wisdom, and what the greatness that he has, will make you so excited as a Christian. But you see, the difference between a growing Christian and a dying so-called Christian, because Christians cannot really die, is not intellectual capacity. It's obedience. And I want to say, based on what we just read in verse 17, obedience precedes understanding. When I say obedience, I mean believing obedience. Right? It is faith that produces obedience in us. If you don't have that belief that God's word is perfect, God's word is for me, it is God's authoritative word, I cannot sideline it, it is for my blessing, without it I have no blessing, and you believe it and you yield to it because of your faith, you know what? You're going to understand more. God's word provides for us an endless pursuit. A pursuit that will never lose its joy, its enthusiasm, its glamour, its holy curiosity. It builds within us an endless desire to know But it comes only through obedient approach to the Word of God. So the problem that many people had at that time, and even today, is not always a lack of truth being preached, but it's a moral and spiritual problem of people's heart. This is Truth BP Church. And I'm pretty sure the doctrines preached here is biblical. I'm not here all the time. And I know generally this church and its leadership has a love for God's truth. And may it increase. But if there is anyone in this congregation who is not excited about these things, the things of God that the Bible teaches, if you are growing weary, disturbed, disappointed, irritated, it's a big deal. You know, I want to really warn you today, you're in the wrong place. You can blame the preacher, you can blame the leaders, you can blame everyone. Even if everybody is bad, you can still rejoice your communion with God if you have a obedient heart toward God's truth. We are expected to be like that in the last days. In the last days, there will be more false teachers and more false believers and more seduction. And the time is going to be more like Noah's time, right? So there will be this tendency to have a lot of fake religion around us. They have a form of godliness, yet denying the power thereof. But in the midst of such spiritual declension, we are expected to be growing. We cannot say, the churches have become apostates. People don't care. Everybody is like that. How to live? Yes, you can live like Noah lived in a wicked time. We are expected to do just that. So I think this message coming from Jesus' mouth is something very relevant to us in our time. Not only at that time, but even at that time. Many miss the blessings of the scripture. Many do not imbibe the blessings of Jesus' words because they don't want to obey. They don't want to believe and let the Word of God shape their thinking, shape the choices of life, shape and direct them. They like to hear. Sometimes just to be entertained. Oh, I like that preaching. I like that style. Fantastic. You know, the way he explains the Bible. The way he applies. Oh, his stories are very moving. Every time when I hear, my heart is moved. I'm almost near tears. Oh boy, it's so nice. They will say some of these things, but life never changes. So they come to church to be entertained by a good preacher. Let's come to verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he seeketh his glory that sent him. The same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus is, of course, firstly talking about himself. He's putting himself out for people to test. Let me tell you a standard or a standard principle, a basic principle to test any man. You can test yourself, you can test others. And what's the test? He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. If a man is saying what he wants to say, his opinion, his ideas, his judgment, then he is promoting himself. He's not saying anything from God, even though he used Jesus' name, even though he's used God's name. The false prophets, they always use God's name. In the Old Testament, you can read the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. You meet with a lot of false prophets in those days. But God always exposed these false teachers who had great following. by saying, look, they seek their own glory. And God would say things like, I would not give my glory to another. So tonight, we need to ask, I need to ask, you need to ask, firstly about ourselves, individually. Why do I come to church? What do I want in my life? My glory? That I'm noticed? That I am entertained? That I'm served? Or am I like Jesus who says, I came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give my life as a ransom for many? Jesus says, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that send him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness in him. Now here is a very important principle. In Christian service, we talk a lot, especially we pastors and preachers. We have to talk. I mean, if I say I'm a preacher and I don't want to preach, hey, you'll be telling, what madman is he? He says God called him to be a pastor, to feed the flock, but he wouldn't open his mouth. He's so lazy, he doesn't want to preach. Something is wrong. So I'm expected to talk a lot. Right? Because I say that God called me to be a pastor. Every one of you expect me to speak, not, you know, political matters or other matters, but things of God you want me to speak. Which is what I said I would do because God called me. And many of us who come to church want to serve the Lord, and we want to do things. But let's remember, what we speak and what we do cannot come from ourselves and cannot be directed to ourselves. All of this has to be from the one who sent us. Who is that? God. So when I preach, my greatest concern is not what I want to say, but what God wants me to say. My words have to be regulated by His word. And when I come to church to do anything at all, whether it's to sing songs or to give tithes and offering or to pray or to have fellowship, I must make sure I'm not seeking my own pleasure, but I am seeking what God wants me to do. There's a simple story that I often repeat, and if you have heard me, forgive me, because I preach to you many times in fellowship groups and church camps and so on, and I'm going to preach again, I think, in, God willing, in June to your camp. Looking forward to it. But so if you have heard this message, I mean this story, forgive me. I'd say something like this. Let's say I have a maid in the home. My wife and I are going out, and we say, well, we are going out for a few hours. Can you please tidy up this house? Please move the furniture and, you know, see whether any dust behind it. And if you need to reposition them, please do it. And we'll be back in about 4 hours' time. And we all go out. After about 4 to 5 hours, we come back. When we are approaching the house, we can see most of the furniture are outside the house. And the gate is locked. So we press the doorbell. And the lady opens the house. Says, what happened? Why are all these things outside? Oh, you told me to tidy up and neaten up. You know, when I look at it, I think these are all old furnitures. We don't need it, you know. Without these things, the house looks nicer. Only two things can happen. I will ask her to put it back, and if she refuses, I say, okay, pack, leave, go. We don't want to. Because this is not a maid. This is not a servant. She is a queen. She is a king. Now, right? Who wants that? Don't behave like that in God's house. You are not a king. You are a servant. Servants never do their own ideas. They will serve the master's will. Christ is saying, I'm the Son of God. who came to this world, but I came to serve my Father's will. I'm not here to do what I want. I'm absolutely in line with the Father. My heart is conformed to His. My teaching is from my Father's heart. And everything I do, where I go, is decided by Father, not by me. When I go, is decided by God. There was a time Jesus said, my meat, my food, is to do my Father's will. Even the food is subjected to God's will. Jesus was that preoccupied with the Father's will. Dear friends, we are far from it, isn't it? Even a pastor like me, really under examination, will have a lot to repent from, a lot to say sorry, God. So many times our thoughts have been a reflection of our tendency to wander from You, our tendency to listen to ourselves, our tendency to put our comfort and glory before Yours. Forgive, O Lord. Is there a moment we can ever say, oh, we are perfect? Every moment we need to beat our chest and say, have mercy upon me, O Lord. But Christ, the supreme servant, the supreme Son, was obedient even unto death. And He says to this crowd, who are so proud, thinking that they are so religious, they are the best in the world, is now confronted by the dear Son of God, the beloved Son of God. And they are put to shame. Jesus is saying, you marvel, and yet you don't know who I am. You don't recognize my teaching as in total obedience to the Father. You don't see me, my character, my being here, my undertaking of this teaching today, at this time, at this moment, as a divine will. You don't see anything. You just look at me as just another teacher who takes an occasion to show off his greatness against others. That's not what I am. So Jesus did expose the shortcoming of this people, how they have fallen short of Christ's glory, when Christ is in such conformity with the Father. They were very far from God the Father. So Jesus warned them at the end of verse 18, he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He's warning them not to miss this point, that Christ is seeking God the Father's glory, and there is no unrighteousness. We know this crowd will finally crucify him, saying that he is unrighteous and blasphemed God. But that's not the case. So let's remember, all of us who are false in our religious appearance, if we are putting up a show, it's quite easy to figure out. What would characterize us is our self-occupation, self-desire, self-glory, self-comfort and so on. That's a sign of spiritual corruption, not spiritual growth or approval of God. Let's be like Christ, who sought only the Father's glory. And then, as Jesus said, the same is true. Then our testimony will be true. Christ, the perfect Son of God, the perfect servant of God, was untainted by pride, ambition, and deception. Self-glory is very deceptive. Self-glory is self-deceiving. Please remember that. Every time when we are so occupied with ourselves, we deceive ourselves. We must be occupied with God's glory. Then we will be true. Then we'll be right. So remember, true Christian faith and Christian ministry seeks not human praise or self-satisfaction, but God's glory. Then we come to verses 19 to 20. Jesus here exposed hypocrisy. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Now this is very interesting. A big confrontation all of a sudden. All of a sudden Jesus take the fight to them. All this time they thought he is very amicable. He will not confront them. He will just say what he wants to say and shake everybody's hand and say, God bless you. But Jesus is not ready to do that. As soon as this conversation took place, Jesus knew it's time to expose their hypocrisy. So Jesus said, did not Moses give you the law? Of course, the answer is very clear, yes. And that none of you keepeth the law. See, the point is this. God gave the law to Moses to give to his people. That was a covenant expression of God. God's covenantal deal with Moses. We call it Moses or Mosaic covenant. And God was renewing his commitment to Abraham through Moses when he codified his righteous law into writing. Ten Commandments. When that was given, it was given to Israel so they may know God's will and won't be led by the neighboring nations and their ways, neither by their own confused mind. And so Jesus said, well, you're very proud of Mosaic law that you have. You say God made a covenant with you, and the evidence is the Ten Commandments that God gave through Moses. No other nation on earth has it. But what have you done with the law? You're right. God gave Moses the law and he passed it to you. But what have you done? None of you kept the law. What a confrontation. It's like Jesus, who knows all of us, suddenly comes here and says to each of us, you call yourself Truth BP Church, Bible Presbyterian Church. Now, which of you have been honoring the Bible? We dare not look at him and say, I did. Oh, we know he will expose us. None of us like the word expose, right? Because it's very embarrassing. Nobody wants to be... If a husband rebuked the wife and the wife feel that the husband has really... brought her ugly side, she become defensive, she become angry, or the other way around. When the wife confronts her husband and then brings out his mistakes and sharply speak about the husband, suddenly feel very small. And even if he's wrong, he's not going to keep quiet and take it. He will find some ways to wriggle and make it a little bit nicer and easier to manage. That's we are normally. Jesus wouldn't allow it. You either admit your sin or get out. That's the way Jesus is going to deal with. When Jesus exposes sin, he's sharp, he's right to the point, he cuts through. He pierces our heart and he points, this is a tumor you have. This is the problem you have. So Jesus said, well, you got the Moses law. You have the law and that's your problem. Every time when you read the law, you know that you have not kept it. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. And so Jesus continued, why go ye about to kill me? So Jesus wanted to prove the fact that they were not obeying the law. He said, why are you going about to kill me? In other words, Jesus is saying, I know that you have been plotting to destroy me for a while. And he uses the word kill. Wow. Very powerful statement. He is basically saying, you are murderers. You are plotting to kill me. They immediately denied. Watch how they denied. How did they deny? They didn't say, no lie. How can you say like that? Where is the evidence? No, they jumped and said, thou hast a devil. They are not going to have, you know, this nice talking. They just showed up and said, you devil. Wow, look at that. You know, friends, when Jesus teaches us, when Jesus tells the truth to us, if we are not willing to surrender to Him with obedient heart, He will be a devil to us. Because He's not going to give you any peace whatsoever in your sinful state. He will prick your heart. He will shape you, put all the pressure on you, like the potter who wants to shape the clay into his design. And you feel the pressure. If you take it as from a good Savior, good Shepherd, then that's fine. But if you respond to that pressure by saying, you got devil. It's not that he got devil in a some sort of deranged mind. But they are saying with absolute clarity of mind, thou hast a devil. And then they pretended, who goes about to kill you? They lied. Dear friends, this is one of our problems also. We can become so used to excusing ourselves and covering up our sins. When Jesus points it out, our conscience can be so hardened. Preaching makes some people convicted so that they will be converted. Whereas preaching also makes some others convicted to be hardened. That happens all the time. Even pastors like me, we can become so accustomed to reading scriptures and we are convinced, and then we say, good point, this is good. This is good. I can give it to some of the guys here. Okay, good. See the way Anthony sits there? Yeah, this is good for him. I give it to him. I don't see it applying in my life. I would say to some other people here, okay, it's good for that. Preachers have this problem. I better confess that. I need to fight against it. Before I ever climb the pulpit, I better apply it to myself first. Otherwise, we will never see our sins. We can preach with this ecclesiastical voice. Whoa! And that's, we never repent from our sins. We become liars. We become, you know, we use the Bible to tell lies. And that's one thing I'm very afraid about Bible Presbyterianism in these days. It can be so hypocritical, so arrogant, that we can have very good exegetical exposition of the Bible. Everything so systematic and nobody can find a fault. And we feel very happy, eloquently presented exegetical analysis of the text. People say, fantastic. And we go home thinking that we have nothing to repent from. May God deliver me from it. Deliver us all from that very severe situation. Religious pride blinds the conscience and even can blame Christ as having devil. Finally, as we come to the last verse 21 to 24, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and he on the Sabbath day circumcise a man, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Well, this was the situation because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. They were very upset that Jesus did that on a Sabbath day. So Jesus countered by saying, you know, you can circumcise your children on Sabbath day. You don't find it a problem. What is it a problem when people come to pray to God and I answer them on behalf of the Father by healing them? Is that wrong? Circumcision involves work and pain and blood, and yet they allowed it. But Jesus' healing made a man every whit whole. That's what Jesus says. It healed that man. But they can't see the beauty, the power, and the healing of God in Christ's ministry. They think the law of God is against mercy. No. The law of God is never opposed to mercy. In fact, the law of God is fulfilled through love and mercy. In Romans chapter 13, Apostle Paul makes it all very clear. Of course, before Paul, Jesus also said, summing up all the laws of God, love God with all your heart and mind, and secondly, love your neighbor as thyself. The Ten Commandment hangs on these two wonderful truths of love. All the commandments about worshiping God is summed up in this saying, love God. All the commandments that ask you to stop hurting one another or doing wicked things against one another, whether it's not honoring the parents or killing or stealing or coveting, all these are reflection of the commandment that love your neighbor as thyself. So in Romans 13, Apostle Paul said, all the laws of God are comprehended in this saying, love your neighbor as thyself. So if you love your wife, there's no need to say, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you love your neighbor, there's no need to say, don't kill. Right? Love is the source of fulfilling God's truth. Mercy and love, compassion and love. So Jesus basically said, is showing mercy a problem to you? Which is a fulfillment of the law, but you can't see it. You're angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus gave this final command in verse 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. In other words, stop having a religion of externalities. Make sure your heart judges according to God's word. Judge your thoughts. Judge your behavior. Judge the things that you want to say and do. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So, can we judge or not? We must judge. We must firstly judge ourselves. And then we must judge others. Because if we don't judge others, we may approve wrong things. We may learn wrong things. So the Bible always teaches us to judge firstly ourselves and then others. And always must make sure we are not in the habit of judging people based on what we like or we don't like. We must be always given to seeing God's will and then coming to a conclusion about ourselves and others. We must be guided by divine truth. But it all begins once again. Submission to God's will and love for God's truth and His glory. And that brings about a properly guided life according to God's will. Our thoughts, our feelings, our relationships, our activities must all be guided by the will of God. Because we are His servants, and Christ is our paragon, the ultimate example. And so Jesus taught us from this experience that He had with the Jews and how He responded to them, that what matters in life is not people's opinion and not our human opinion, but what God teaches us. And what He thinks of us matters. So let's be a people who are not given to please ourselves, but to please God, who so graciously gave us salvation and receive us into His kingdom that we may serve Him. So Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Who will pray this prayer? The academicians, the politicians, the professionals of this world? No. The people in the church should pray this. Not because it's time to recite the Lord's Prayer. That must be our real prayer every day. "My King, my Lord, let Thy will be done in my life, in my family, in my church. Nothing else, O God. You are such a wonderful God." May God help you to love the truth of God's word that is given to you in the Bible, and follow the voice of Christ in the word, and thus be cleansed, be directed on this very wicked world to live according to His will for His pleasure. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for the time we spend interacting with this wonderful passage that taught us how to think about our lives and the Word of God that You've given to us. The Word of God is given to us that Your truth, Your authority, Your holiness may be given to us. Help us never to doubt it. Help us never to resist it. Help us always to come to study God's Word in our individual time of meditation, in our collective learning together in the church and fellowship groups like this, with a heart that is willing to obey, willing to yield. Otherwise, we will be hearers only and not doers. And we pray, Father, that we will have the power of wisdom and the joy of the obedient people this year, that we all will be more and more conformed to Thy will, rejoicing in the blessings of those who keep the word. Make this church and this fellowship group an obedient group of God's servants. May Thy word have its way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.